Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome.
Whoa, there we go.
Welcome to our church service this morning. First, I want to apologize. I know there's not enough parking spots out there, but hopefully we'll get that corrected soon. I know it was really hard for you to come here this morning and find a spot, but I'm glad you did. We're going to pray for the obvious this morning for our corporate prayer time. And the message notes are online. Thank you for that reminder. So you can click on that right on the Facebook Live page, and you will see the message notes there, as well as the corporate prayer list. So I believe it's the first entry or the second one is a corporate prayer list put out by Pastor Shen. It's a wonderful list, and I'm going to follow that list this morning as we pray. So you can look at that, and then I'll just add just a little bit to that as we go. So let's pray. I'm going to lead topically this morning right now, and as I just say the topics, you can just pray out loud with a person next to you or silently, however you want to do that, and we'll go to the Lord, because the Father says, where there's two or three gathered in my name, there I am. And if we agree, it will be done in Jesus' name. So let's do that this morning. Let's begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we know that there is something really heavy on your heart. Obviously, there isn't anything that you are not aware of. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us now and help us to pray. Let's begin by praying for those who are ill. Let's begin by praying for God's mercy upon especially those who have health issues right now. As we are praying, this may be one of the final breaths that some people will be taking, and may they have a commitment and a relationship with Jesus Christ. So can we pray for those right now that are in the shadow of death, that they will, or if they haven't already, surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ? Can we pray for them? Next, let's pray for our president and our vice president. Let's pray for Governor Hogan. Let's pray for all the care workers, the medical workers, the medical professionals right now that are in harm's way. But let's pray for leaders on all levels that God will give them wisdom at this time. We are in uncharted waters. This has never happened before of this kind, of this magnitude. But this isn't anything that's too difficult for our Lord, and it's not beyond his wisdom, and therefore it shouldn't be beyond ours, because he can give wisdom to those that ask for it. So what do you pray? Pray for the lawmakers, pray for those locally, pray for those decision makers that have to make tough decisions, that they'll make the kind of prudent decisions that'll save hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. So let's pray for our those in authority right now. Next, let's pray for families at this moment. Let's pray for children that are at home. Let's pray for the family dynamics that are occurring at this moment. Let's pray for educators. Some of them have an awful lot to do. They are just overloaded. They have been up for many, many hours, even through the night, trying to prepare for classes online. So let's pray for students and for parents and for families and for those that that need and just feel overwhelmed at this time. You might want to grab the hand of a family member right at this moment and pray for them. Let's pray for a spiritual revival as well among our people of this country and other countries. And let's include other countries in the disaster that's occurring there in Europe and other places in the world. Some places are in the middle, some people at the beginning, some are just in a huge crisis right now. So let's just pray for the other countries and for and the economy as well. Let's pray for that, that people will get enough food to eat and get enough of their basic needs met during this long haul. Thank you. Finally, let's continue to pray for the National Institute of Health, the FDA, the CDC. Let's pray for the thousands of scientists, the 40,000 or so with the National Institute of Health, the other 17,000 or whatever that are with the FDA and many others with the CDC. These scientists, not just in our country, but around the world, that are working around the clock to develop a vaccine and also to develop a quote-unquote cure that will able to lessen the dramatic and life-threatening effects of this virus. So many of them are strained to the max. And so we pray, Lord, and right now for those scientists that are there trying to come to a solution for this vaccine and to help those who are suffering right now. So let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for this prayer time, and we will just continue to pray every day for the new things that are happening and that we'll continue to keep our eyes on you. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to keep a perspective that you cause all things to work together for good, for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. There is nothing, nothing too difficult for you, and nothing can happen without your permission. Help us to take a deep breath, relax, and just keep on our knees and keep on keeping on. Lord, we just pray right now that you be with us in the rest of this service and that we'll be able to understand what it means more, Lord, about your kindness and particularly how to continue to work even in difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stay on omnipotence, stay beneath his wing. Leave all results, do the next thing, as this old poem says. But sometimes it's hard to do the next thing, especially now when we have what we have around us. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. Well, how do you do the next thing when sometimes it's difficult to do just that? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to follow along with my message notes there and continue on with the message of kindness, of kindness. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about love, joy, peace, patience, and most recently, we've been looking at kindness. Kindness is compassion in action. Do you remember that from last time? Kindness is compassion in action. It's benevolent friendliness in word and in deed. And isn't it interesting that right now, at this time in history, we've got an opportunity to practice kindness? Think about it. You're at home right now. There's hardly anybody here this morning. Why are you at home? Well, because you're being kind. You're being kind to yourself, protecting yourself. You're being kind to others by not spreading the germs. This lockdown is a whole demonstration of compassion, a whole demonstration of kindness. You're not looking out for your interests. You're looking out for the interests of others, especially those who are virus vulnerable, extremely virus vulnerable, right? Those that are not healthy. For the majority of us, you know, we'll get over this. It's going to be a bad flu for many. But for some, it's going to be life-threatening. So you're being kind right now by not being here. So thank you for being kind. So, you know, we have to look out for the interests of others, especially for those that are weaker than us. So this is really an opportunity for us to continue to be kind. And it takes sacrifice to be kind, right? It does. It is costing you a lot. It's costing you the advancement of your career, your finances. It's costing you your freedom. It's costing you a lot. Fellowship, although we can still be on the phone, and we can still be work with technology. But you are making sacrifices because that we live in a society that is kind. And we have to look out for one another. And we're going to be submissive to the rules that the professionals are telling us. So kindness is important. It drives everything that we do. Not only kindness, but love, of course, and others. Other truth. So, to be a kind person, we need to be sensitive. We need to be supportive. We need to be sympathetic, of course. We need to be lovingly truthful. I'm looking at the left side of the message notes right now. We need to be courageous, right? Do not withhold good from whom it is in your power to do something about it. Therefore, who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. All right, so we talked about what it means to be courageous. But sometimes, friends, sometimes it's hard to be courageous. Amen? There are things that get in the way and makes us afraid. We're too busy, whatever. That gets in the way. Or maybe we're indifferent. Or maybe we just feel like we're a failure. I've tried something similar before, and it just didn't work. And so you become timid. I think we've all struggled with that. I certainly have. Sometimes we just have a sense of being overcome by fear, and that we are convinced that it's just not worthy of our time. Well, there are many reasons why we aren't as courageous as we should be, and therefore as kind as we should be. But I want to talk about another one this morning. I want to talk about procrastination, because procrastination is a big one in terms of a kindness killer. It keeps us from being kind. So how do we overcome procrastination? Well, first of all, what is procrastination? Procrastination means to avoid or put off needlessly an action that needs to be taken. In Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says, "Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing." They look and find nothing because they didn't plow to begin with. So procrastination is putting off something for not a good reason. Now, that's different than postponing. Postponing is different. Postponing, you put things off for a good reason, and that's okay. But procrastination is not. And we have a lot of excuses, you know? We say that, oh, I'm not ready, or I just don't feel inspired, or it's too late, or I need some me time, and or I need a larger block of time. Now, maybe that's true, but often we use excuses to do things that we should be doing. Well, Jesus actually postponed one of his decisions. And so there are times where postponing is important. Do you remember when Jesus was going to Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha? Well, Jesus was going to this village because Lazarus had died. I'm looking at right now in John chapter 11, if you want to follow along. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was in Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And his Martha, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So his sisters sent a word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And then when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus postponed his time. And in fact, it says in verse 6 that he stayed there two more days. He knew Lazarus was sick. He knew Lazarus was going to die. But he decided to wait 2 days. Why? There was a good reason for it, that God might be glorified. Later on, we see other reasons as to why he postponed his trip. And one of the reasons is because he had something he wanted to say to Martha. In verse 21, he says, "If you had been there," Martha says to the Lord, "if you had been there," in verse 21, "my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whatever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he says to Martha. And in verse 27, Martha says, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." My friends, brothers and sisters, this was Jesus witnessing to Martha, telling Martha about what it means to be saved and born again and about the most essentials in life. So you see, when delay comes sometimes, there's a reason. There's a godly reason. There's an eternal reason why things don't happen as fast as we want them to happen. Because God's got a plan. He's got a plan. You can apply that to any situation, even the one word that's occurring right now. Everything is in control. There is nothing that can happen without God's permission. And if he doesn't answer things right away and in our timing and in our way, well, there must be a good reason. Because nothing can happen without God's permission, and God doesn't need to get our permission for things to happen. So let's just keep that in mind. So God had some certain things to do. He needed to get more glory. Martha needed to be talked about in terms of what was important in life. And later on in verse 41, finally he gets there to Bethany, and he says in verse 41, right before he says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus did rise from the dead, and he did solve the problem. But before that, watch what happens. Watch what happens in verse 41. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." Another reason why Jesus delays, because he wanted the people to understand that the Father sent him. You see? So there are many reasons why things don't happen the way we want them to happen. Oh, that's the postponing component. That's the postponing aspect of a good virtue. But then there's the kind that we postpone for no good reason. And that's the guide that we want to look at today. So how do we break the power of procrastination? Not just a postponing, but procrastination. Well, I think there are six barriers, and I'm going to follow along on the message notes right now, and we're going to go look at these six barriers or so to procrastination, because if we can overcome these, then we can go and be the kind of kind person that we need to be. So number one is the perfectionist. The perfectionist. The perfectionist says this. The perfectionist thrives on performance based on acceptance. Okay? He says or she says, I must be perfect to perform, or I won't be accepted. I must wait until I know I can do a first-class job, right? Have you ever felt that way? You get your security and your significance in your performance and other people's opinions. And therefore, you're not going to do something unless it's perfect because you want to be seen as good, as perfect, in the eyes of yourself and in the eyes of others. So regardless of what I promised, I can't turn this in. It has too many mistakes, a perfectionist will say. Well, what does God say? What does God say? Well, there's the scripture right there on your outline. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And that's the answer to the perfectionist, is that my grace is sufficient for you. And that perfection or effectiveness can happen through weakness, even through though things aren't as great as they should be, they can be, in a sense, even better because God's strength is seen through that weakness. So there's a good verse for you. If you're a perfectionist, memorize 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just keep saying that over and over again and do the next thing. Okay? Excellence is good, by the way. Excellence is good. But don't make excellence a god. Don't make excellence a god. Make God your god and just do your best and leave the results up to him. Number two obstacle to procrastination. And that's the poor self-worth person. Now, we all have feelings of not being good enough, okay? All of us do. Even those that don't appear to have poor self-worth, they do. Everybody's got some a poor self-worth. So I'm talking to everybody right now. But this person says they're worried about what others think about, always comparing themselves to others. They have no real value. I don't have what it takes to succeed, this person says. What I do won't make a difference. I don't have anything of value to contribute, and the little I have will never be good enough. Have you felt that way? Don't matter. You do your best, but it's never good enough. Well, you just want to give up. You don't want to keep keeping on. You just want to just call it quits. Well, what does God say to that? He says, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's another one, a good one to memorize. You are God's handiwork. The Greek word there is poema, which comes from the word poem. You are a poem. God has made you with natural talents, acquired skills, spiritual gifts. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes when he makes people. Oh, we live in a fallen world, and that fallenness has affected us in some way. But God loves you, and he's given you a calling. He's given you a character. He's given you a mission. He's given you a calling. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have, and use that by his power and by his strength. Okay, so don't call God a liar, okay? Don't call God a liar. God says that you are his handiwork. When you deny the fact that you are his handiwork, you're disagreeing with his truth. You don't want to do that, right? So, believe. Don't believe the lies of the devil. You don't have to believe everything you think, right? Because some things you think are just not true. Some things are, if they're with the Word of God, if they're in line with the Word of God. But if they're not in line with the Word of God, don't believe them. That's not the Lord talking. That's the evil one talking, okay? So accept the fact that you are made in his image. Accept the fact that God died for you and he rose again. I mean, if that isn't reason enough to believe that you're worth something, then what is, my friends? What is? God paid the ultimate price to die for you. If that doesn't increase your value of who you are, then nothing will, because that was the ultimate sacrifice. That was the ultimate expense. Okay, so keep that in mind. Another obstacle to procrastination is fear-based, and this is a big one right now. And that's the one I want to talk about mostly this morning, because fear is a huge thing that's happening in our society for obvious reasons. So there's this fear-based obstacle to doing what we know we should do. Well, the person who is fear-based says this: I'm afraid of criticism, anger, and rejection. Now, parents, can I talk to you for just a second? Be careful about this. Be careful about criticism. Criticism is a huge killer when it comes to success. Oh, you want a challenge, obviously, but make sure you encourage much more than you do challenge. And don't be critical. Always look for the good in what you in the person's behavior, your child's behavior. So, because someone who is constantly thinking that I'm never good enough grows with this feeling of anger and rejection, and that can stifle productivity. You know that, and spiritual growth as well. So be encouraging, okay, each and every day. The person who is fear-based doesn't want to face negative responses. They have a fear of conflict. They are afraid that you will get mad at them. And they say, I don't want to do this. I just don't want to be criticized again. And so they just don't even want to try, because if they do, it's not going to be good enough and they're going to get criticized. I mean, who wants to live like that under the fear of criticism, right? So what does God say? What does God say if you have a fear-based? He says this. In Psalm 56:11, and there's a lot more verses that have to do with this. In fact, God says, do not be afraid over 365 times in the Bible. But here's one. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere man do to me? What can mere man do to you? If God is for you, who can be against you? All right, so take a scripture, any scripture, memorize it, and when you feel afraid, remember that God is with you. And even though you're receiving a lot of criticism from someone else, remember that God is your biggest cheerleader, in a sense. He is for you. And live for an audience of one. Oh, be open to the advice of others. Of course, be open to the advice of others. And don't be like that. But realize that that advice must come through God. And so test it. So we have different kinds of fears in our lives. And one of the best ways to overcome fear is to replace it with fact. Replace it with the fact of faith. I want to read to you six fears that you could possibly have and how to overcome those six fears. Number one, the fear that I can't help this feeling of intense fear. I can't help this feeling of intense fear. Well, the fact is this. This feeling of fear is a bluff to your mind and body. It's not grounded on truth. God so loved the world. He didn't love worldly things. He loved the world. And sometimes we look so much at the things of the world, and that's what's happening right now in the news, everywhere. We're looking at so much of the bad news that we feel this intense sense of fear, and we're not looking at the good news enough. So make sure you're looking at the good news much, much more than just keeping a little bit abreast as to what's happening with the bad news. Another fear you can have is, I'm afraid I won't please others. We've talked about that one. And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away. Remember, live for an audience of one. Live for an audience of one, God himself. Maybe you have a fear of feeling hopeless. I'm afraid I will never change. I will never change. Well, the fact is this. Nothing is hopeless. The Bible says that when I am in Christ, I am a new person, and I will and he will continue to change me. He will continue to change you. Nothing is hopeless. Nothing is ever hopeless. Why? Nothing is ever hopeless. Why? Because God is all-powerful, and God cares. When God ceases to be all-powerful, and he never will, when God ceases to care and be indifferent, and he never will. But if he ceases to be those two things, now we really got to worry. Now we really got to get depressed, right? Because then it is really hopeless. But no situation is hopeless. No illness is hopeless. No financial difficulty is hopeless. No dream that is going down the drain right now is hopeless. Nothing is hopeless because God is all-powerful and he cares. And he will not change. He is immutable. You can bet he's the same yesterday, today, and forget forever. So forget that fear. Forget it. It is not true. You are thinking something that is just not logical or theological, okay? Now, you may not have another fear, that my heart has so much fear that my mind can't even think clearly. And that's happening right now, right? I mean, you're just clouded with all of these thoughts and worries. Your mind cannot even think clearly. And what's the fact? That God will guide your heart and your mind and give you peace. Now, remember Philippians 4, right? Philippians 4, where it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, right? But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be through your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The definition of anxiety is living a life without Christ. That's the theological definition of anxiety, is living your life without Christ. We don't need a crisis to make us like Christ. We need Christ to make us like Christ. Oh, God can use a crisis, right, to get our attention. But don't let the crisis keep your attention. Crisis can get our attention. Physical crisis, economic crisis, all kinds of crises can get our attention because we're so stubborn. But it doesn't have to keep our attention. Christ keeps our attention, and he empowers us. Keep on keeping on. Keep the main thing the main thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obey his commandments. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Provide for your family. Continue to work where you can. Just do the next thing. Do the next thing. And continue to pray, because you have three choices when problems happen. And the world is falling around you. Falling down around you. You have three choices. You can either panic, you can be passive, or you can pray. Pray. The more you pray, the less anxiety you will have in your life. There are a lot more fears, but just remember, with every fear, there's a scripture that can go along with it. Remember one thing, and I hope you'll never forget this. Behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie. Behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie. What lie are you believing? What lie am I believing? You may not know. And that's where you need a coach. That's where you need somebody else. That's where you need to be listening to things to help get over that wrong truth. That wrong truth. So fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't let fear keep you from doing good or withholding good from someone else. Number four, sometimes it's a lack of goals. Sometimes a person that has a lack of goals is somebody like a ship without a rudder. He can't stay on course. He has no map, no direction for himself. There's just too many distractions. What does God say about distractions? What does God say about a person who doesn't have any goals? God says this, Proverbs 16:9. A heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Memorize that one. All these scriptures I'm giving you on this outline, you should memorize. Because we all struggle with all of these obstacles at one time in our lives. If not, we will. That's a good one. Proverbs 16:9. A heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So if you struggle with a lack of goals, you've got to be able to start making plans, start making steps. Well, let me just give you two ideas here. Two ideas in terms of how you can get unstuck for the lack of goals. And number one, pray. Pray and fast. Ask God to give you a vision. God could give you a vision. God had a calling for Moses. God had a calling for Joshua. God had a calling for Elijah. God had a calling for Paul. Caleb had a Moses that was encouraging him, right? Elisha had Elijah that was encouraging him. to go on. The 12 disciples had Jesus encouraging him, encouraging them to go on. Paul had a Barnabas. You don't hear much about Barnabas. Never wrote a book in the Bible. We never consider him as of the Apostle Barnabas, do we? We just, you know, Barnabas was Paul's mentor. If there wasn't a Barnabas, Paul wouldn't be able to do half the things he did. Everybody needs somebody to encourage them that can help them make plans and make steps. We all need help. So pray, get a vision from God, and then get a person that can help you, that can help you. One person in history that illustrates this point is Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. Many people don't know that it took 26 years for Abraham Lincoln to free 4 million slaves. Did you know that? I mean, we think that Abraham Lincoln just sort of all of a sudden became president and you know, got this the ball rolling. They had this war between the North and the South, and then the slaves were free. No. No, he worked on this for 26 years, my friends. 26 years in order for 4 million slaves to be free. Well, how did it happen? Well, listen, he put the principles I'm telling you this morning into practice, and he was able to stop this atrocity of social, economic, and moral ill. In 1837, he first made his public condemnation of the institution of slavery back in the Illinois legislature. But it wasn't until March of 1862, while the war was still going on, that Abraham Lincoln took his first steps towards abolishing slavery in the United States. Lincoln, under constant pressure to maintain a union that threatened to come apart at the seams, political realities stayed in his hand. But Lincoln, and listen to this, Lincoln did this. He made a promise to God that with further progress in the war effort, he would issue a proclamation freeing the 4 million slaves in the United States. He made a promise to God. He got his vision from God. He got his purpose for God. He realized that every man is and a woman is created equal in God's sight. He took that truth. He made a promise to God. He didn't procrastinate. He kept on working. And finally, on New Year's Day, in 1862, or 1863, actually, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and with a stroke of his pen struck a fatal blow to the South and its entrenched system of human bondage. An assassin's bullet claimed Lincoln as the last life to be lost in the dreadful Civil War, but it could not stop the revolution that made liberty for all, a liberty for the first time in the United States of America. He kept his promise to God. 4 million slaves were free. Lincoln knew about persistent patience, but not much about passive procrastination. Passive procrastination. How about you? How about you? Do you have a lack of goals? Then pray, then fast, and seek the Lord. Take small steps. Do the next thing. You have a lot of time right now. Some of you have less time because you're working more, especially if you're an educator. But some of you have even more time. What's that thing? What's that project? What's that dream? What's that vision that God wants you to do? You have more time now. How are you going to do that? Use that time wisely. Money, we can always make up money. Money can always be made up. But time cannot. Once it's gone, it's gone. Okay, so redeem the time. The days are evil. Get a coach. Get help. My wife actually does this for a living. She's a life coach. And if you need some help, if somebody that can come alongside of you to say, I can get from A to B to C, give her a call. Write me an email and get together with her, okay? She's not going to charge you anything, all right? Just talk to somebody that can help you get to that next step. Number five, and this is the last one. And this is the one here that I think many, many of us are probably suffering with right now, and that's feeling overwhelmed. And that's feeling overwhelmed. The overwhelmed person has not learned the skill of handling the task on time. Therefore, life each day is a sea of distress. She or he hasn't learned how to prioritize. You have conflicting tasks, you have a lack of focus, you have urgent demands, you have the needs of others. And afterwards, you just feel totally overwhelmed. And this person says that I don't like to tell anyone no. Have you had trouble with that? Saying no. Some people are like that. You sort of have this Messiah complex. You feel like you can do everything. You can put out every fire. You can help every single person. That's hard. It becomes overwhelming. At some point, you just got to say, okay, I can't help this individual, and you have to move on. All my phone calls are interruptions. All my phone calls are interruptions. I mean, who controls who, right? Does your phone control you, or do you control the phone? Okay, I remember before the years of cell phones, there was a telephone that just rang, right? We had an answering machine. And if the phone rang in our home, we would always say, if it's important, they'll call back. If it's important, they'll call back. Or we can check the answering machine later. And, you know, there are emergencies, I understand that. But 5 or 10 minutes later, we would check and see if we have to answer that phone call or not. All right? So, be selective in what you can do. God says, take my yoke upon you. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Remember, in Matthew 11:29, this is really essential. It says, take my yoke upon you. Don't take everybody's yoke upon you. Don't take what other people are saying you should do. What does God want you to do? Now, right now, there are a lot of needs around us. A lot of people are suffering, and it's economically going to get a lot more challenging. Well, who has God put into your life? Who do you think you should call? There's a name right now circling in your head, a relative or a friend, that you need to call and say, hey, how are you doing? All right? Let's continue to use phone fellowship, all right? Continue to use phone fellowship. Social distancing, but not spiritual distancing. Don't get away from God. Don't stop fellowshipping with other people. Don't do that. You do that, you will be destroyed, because Satan's main tactic is to isolate. He divides first, and then he conquers. Don't isolate yourself. Take the initiative. Call others, okay? But you can't call everybody, okay? So just be selective and be careful about that. So take God's yoke upon you and learn of him. Okay, and then you won't feel so overwhelmed. There's a song in history. In fact, if we played this song, you would know it. And it's a song about a man who experienced all kinds of suffering in his life. He lost his children. He lost his belongings. He lost everything. He felt so overwhelmed, but it didn't keep him from doing the next thing. It didn't keep him from doing the next thing. He had an anchor in his soul that wouldn't be moved by any storm. Let's watch this.
Sorrows I see below.
Spaffords experienced a lot of trauma in their life. Loss of the children. I can't think of anything more tragic than that, other than the loss of your spouse or a parent. But in the place where the children were lost is the place where this man wrote a song that has helped countless millions to keep hope. It is well with our soul because nothing can destroy your soul. Bodies can be destroyed, but our souls can't. We live on forever. And God has that soul in our hands, in His hands. And there's nothing that can take us out of the palm of His hand. And we can be rest assured that that love and that commitment will be with us forever. So my friends, let's keep on keeping on. Let's redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's overcome the obstacles in our lives with fact, not fiction. Let's remember the number of our days. None of us know how long we're going to have. None of us do. But let us count the days that we might have a heart of wisdom, that we might do the things that are the most important. Love God, love others. The night is coming when we won't be able to work anymore. Let's finish the work that God has called us to do, so that we can say, it is well with our life, that we gave everything we could for a Savior who gave everything He could for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and thank you so much for the time together. We thank you that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from you. Life, death, principalities, powers, things past, things to come, whatever, Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from you. As we think about this in our last closing song, let's sing it with a heart of faith, with a heart of assurance and giving praise and glory to God. If you feel overwhelmed today, remember this, that God says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Right now, just give me 30 more seconds, and if there is any fear in your life, right now, any obstacle that I've mentioned this morning to keep you from doing the next thing, would you just tell the Lord right now, the quietness of your own heart, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm confused. I'm overwhelmed. Lord, I just don't know what to do. I have a lack of goals in my life. Lord, I don't feel really good about myself. Lord, I'm a perfectionist. Go ahead. There is healing in the revealing. There is healing in the admitting of your difficulty. So just admit it right now. Look over the list. Look through your heart. Just say, Lord, this is my problem. This is my concern. This is my fear. Could you just do that right now? Lord, we give these to you. Just give it to you, Lord. Take it from us. Please take it. Father, we just commit all of this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.